When I was in second grade, my church put on a play that portrayed the events of Holy Week, from Jesus' entry into Jerusalem through his arrest and trial. It was an exciting experience for me. I'd never been in a play before, and I was thrilled to wear a costume and perform in front of my family. My friends and I played the roles of the merchants and money changers in the temple. I remember the thrill of being backstage with my friends, waiting for our turn to go on. I remember my role was selling lambs for the Passover, and I jumped when the man playing Jesus turned over my table with a loud bang. And I especially remember the opening scene where Jesus entered Jerusalem on the back of a pretend donkey, cheered on by crowds of people waving palm branches and shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." It was a powerful moment and one that helped make the events of Palm Sunday more real for me. Many of us who have grown up in the church have memories of Palm Sunday. I've participated in many, many Palm Sunday parades, and I've corralled more groups of giggling children than I can remember, waiting for our moment to enter the sanctuary waving palms. I've folded palms into crosses. I've made palm leaves from construction paper. And during the pandemic, James and I recorded ourselves waving paper palms at home for an online worship service. First Presbyterian Church in Athens holds a live parade around the downtown block where the church is located, with a live donkey and crowds of people cheering, lighting the sidewalk. At St. Peter's Basilica in Rome, the Pope leads a special Palm Sunday Mass in St. Peter's Square, which is so popular that you have to reserve tickets for it 2 to 6 months in advance. Palm Sunday is a special day, an exciting day, when we acknowledge the arrival of Jesus the Messiah in Jerusalem. And that's how the prophets of Matthew, Luke, and John portray this event, as the triumphal entry into the city to huge cheering crowds of people filling Jerusalem for the Passover, with the scribes and Pharisees in the background watching in disapproval and anger. But the story Miss Mabel read this morning in Mark's Gospel is a little different. It has many of the same elements as the stories in the other Gospels. Jesus and his disciples stopped outside Jerusalem, and Jesus instructed two of the disciples to go into the city, find a colt that had never been ridden, and bring it back to him. Jesus sat on the colt, and people cheered and threw leafy branches on the ground in front of him. Only John's Gospel actually says they were palm branches. But the story in Mark's Gospel is not the huge, conspicuous celebration reported in the other Gospels. It's a small, humble moment, a prelude to Jesus' final trip into Jerusalem and his final trips to the temple during Holy Week. And yet it's still an important moment, full of Old Testament symbolism, that leads to an unexpected ending. The story of Palm Sunday in Mark's Gospel is divided into three parts: obtaining the colt, approaching the city, and entering Jerusalem and visiting the temple. The story took place on the journey from Galilee to Jerusalem, where Jesus knew he would be arrested and put to death at the hands of the Jewish authorities. I sometimes wonder what the mood of the group was like during that trip. I can imagine that the disciples approached Jerusalem full of excitement. After all, they were headed there to celebrate the Passover, a once-in-a-lifetime pilgrimage for many Jews who lived far away from Jerusalem. The atmosphere was probably festive. The celebration of Passover had been happening for more than 1,000 years, and there were so many rituals associated with it. The disciples were happy to be experiencing it with their closest friends, and they were looking forward to eating lamb and drinking wine and remembering the events that happened when Moses led the Israelites out of Egypt. And yet I'm imagining that Jesus may have been in a more somber mood as the city drew closer. Before the group even left Galilee, Jesus had predicted three different times that he would suffer and die at the hands of the Jewish authorities and then be resurrected on the third day. And yet his followers did not really understand, or else they did not believe what he was telling them. But Jesus knew. He understood God's plan. And he knew that the time would come for God's plan to be carried out as soon as they reached Jerusalem. The disciples may not have seen it, but the post-Easter readers of Mark's gospel, including us, can recognize the deepening shadow of the waiting cross as Jesus approached Jerusalem. And yet, even on this journey toward his eventual death, Jesus continued healing. Outside the city of Jericho, a blind man named Bartimaeus called out to Jesus, "Son of David, have mercy on me." The crowd tried to silence him, but Jesus instructed them to bring Bartimaeus to him. Bartimaeus threw off his cloak, went to Jesus, and asked to be able to see again. Jesus said his faith had made him well. Immediately, Bartimaeus had sight again, and he joined the group following Jesus toward Jerusalem. And so the group of travelers, including Jesus and the disciples and Bartimaeus, continued on to Jerusalem. As they got close, they passed through the village of Bethany, which would be their home base during the Passover celebration, the place where they would return to sleep at night. They stopped at the mountain near the Mount of Olives, a mountain ridge about 2 miles east of the city. Jesus may have instructed them to stop because everyone was tired, but he also recognized that his arrival in Jerusalem would be the start of the Passion, the start of a week that would end in his arrest, trial, torture, and death. And maybe he needed a moment to pause and prepare himself for what was to come next. The actual events of Palm Sunday fulfilled an Old Testament prophecy in the book of Zechariah, which described a peasant king arriving, riding on a donkey, rather than in an imperial chariot. Zechariah predicted that the Messiah would arrive, not as the great warrior many Jews expected, but as a messenger of peace sent to prepare the world for the coming of God's kingdom. Jesus sent two disciples out to find a colt that had never been ridden, a symbol of his humility. And yet Jesus acted with the authority of a ruler when he sent two disciples to untie and bring the colt, with instructions to tell anyone who asked that the Lord needed it. When the disciples brought the colt back to Jesus, they placed their cloaks on its back and helped Jesus up. They threw more cloaks down on the road to create a special path for Jesus to follow. And they broke off leafy branches from nearby trees and bushes to throw down on the road, just as the crowds did in the Old Testament when Elisha anointed Jehu as a new ruler. They waved the branches like the Jews did to celebrate the independence of Jerusalem in the book of Maccabees. Lots of Old Testament symbolism. And as Jesus started off following the path they had created, they followed behind, cheering, "Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest," and "Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord," and "Blessed is the coming kingdom of our ancestor David." Familiar phrases from the Psalms that Jews sang during their Passover celebrations. This parade was the fulfillment of so many Old Testament prophecies and traditions. And yet this was not the big grand parade described in the other gospels. In Mark's gospel, Jesus rode the colt over the carpet of cloaks and branches on the road outside Jerusalem, not into the city itself. The crowd was probably fairly small, just those who were traveling with him, and maybe a few people who lived in nearby Bethany or were also on their way to Jerusalem. The Jewish authorities were not watching this parade and using it as ammunition in their case against Jesus. And instead of the big chaotic ending of the other gospels, This humble little parade ended quietly. Jesus climbed down off the colt, and the disciples presumably returned it to the place where they found it, as they had promised. He walked into the city and straight to the temple, and he just looked around for a bit, and then left and went back to his home base in Bethany. And that was it, the end of Palm Sunday in Mark's gospel. It's an unexpected ending, perhaps even a disappointing one, if you're expecting a Messiah who jumped immediately into challenging the Jewish authorities. But God's plan is not always our plan. And things don't always turn out as we expect or follow our anticipated timeline when we follow the ways of God. I'm sure you can think of examples in your own life where God surprised you with God's plan for some aspect of your life. An unexpected new baby, or a new job, or other change you weren't anticipating. In my childhood church, we had a ritual for families who were moving away. The minister called the family up, blessed them, and gave them a gift to remember the church. And he always told them to be prepared to be surprised by God's grace in your new beginnings. God's planning and timing do not always match our planning or timing, and yet God's grace is always present. And the unexpected pace and ending of Mark's story of Palm Sunday is an important reminder to us as we enter into this Holy Week. Most of Mark's gospel is filled with immediacy, with things happening right now. But when Jesus arrived in Jerusalem, he did so slowly, calmly, and deliberately. He took time to look around the temple, to take everything in, and then he returned to the house to rest. And in that moment, he was fully, authentically himself. Not the grand Messiah that the crowds were expecting, but a humble man preparing to live out God's calling in this most difficult week of his life. In today's society, we face a lot of pressure to do things. We take pride in being busy, in having too much to do, in overflowing task lists, and rushing from thing to thing, and never getting enough sleep. We tend to value doing over thinking. When is the last time you set aside time just to look around, to reflect, to strategize for things to come? That's what Jesus was doing at the temple, taking in his surroundings, taking a deep breath, or two, or three, and taking time to rest before the next step in his journey to the cross. The week to come is one of the most central to the mystery of our Christian faith. It's a week of emotions, fear, despair, grief, disbelief, and then great joy. Most ministers can tell you it's the busiest and most fulfilling week of the Christian year. Today, as we enter into Holy Week, know that we cannot just skip from the Hosannas of Palm Sunday to the Hallelujahs of Easter morning. Holy Week is full of really hard moments. The cleansing of the temple, the betrayal of one of Jesus' closest friends, the woman who anointed his head with expensive oil, the disciples falling asleep in the Garden of Gethsemane, Peter denying that he knew Jesus, the arrest and trial, and finally the horrible, torturous death of our Messiah on a cross at Golgotha. And we must go through all of these moments, including the cross, to get to the joy and promise that Easter will bring. When the time comes in a few days, how will you respond to the call to stand with the Messiah as he suffers? Will you argue, deny that you know him, fall asleep when he needs you to support him? Or will we all stand with him on his journey to the cross, declare him as Messiah, and arrange for a royal burial? Now is the time to prepare ourselves to participate in the passion to come. And so today, let us follow the example of Jesus in the temple. Take time today to stop and look around. Reflect on your life and your faith. And take time to rest. For now, we enter Holy Week. Amen.